Would you bow with me? Father, we are so thankful for your love and your mercy and your grace poured out upon us in Christ. We are so thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to die for our sins. And that death could not hold him, that he rose from the dead. And that his death paid once for all the penalty for sin. Father, we praise you that you revealed this wonderful truth in your word, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose from the dead. And Father, we thank you for those of us who know you, whom you saved, that we can grow now in the grace and knowledge of your Son Jesus. And I pray we would do so. I pray that you would take your word today and work in our hearts. You would convict us of sin. You'd correct us. You'd train us that we would be adequate equipped for every good work. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you open our minds to understand the scriptures. And I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord God, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would pierce their heart, show them their sin, and reveal your Son Jesus from your word, that they might repent and believe and be saved. Father, we thank you for your word. May you use it greatly today for your glory. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. I've shared this a couple times, but I want to share it again. I think it's very important for us to see and understand what the world thinks in contrast to what we as believers should think. We live in a culture that believes that things are getting better. As technology increases, humanity grows wiser and wiser. That's what people would say. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're not disobedient to the Word and you know His Word, we know that within ourselves there is no good thing. That only God is good. That we are sinful and corrupt beings. And only when Jesus Christ saves a sinful soul are we able to do what is right, to do those good works which He has prepared beforehand, all because of Christ. If you've studied history, mankind has had great optimism at times concerning the world getting better. Before World War I, there were those who said things were getting so good, and man was good. But as you know, that war was a wake-up call with all the death and carnage and wickedness. And the 20th century was one of the most bloodiest centuries mankind has ever seen. Whether it was Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot, things are not getting better, they're getting worse. We see wickedness in our own culture getting worse and worse. We see some Christians who might be deceived, thinking that the kingdom is now and that it's getting better and better, but it's not. The world in its sinfulness is spiraling out of control, and it is heading towards judgment. Now, Scripture reveals that God is patient. He is unwilling for any to perish, but there will come a day when He judges. Before we get to Matthew, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. God is holding back His judgment on sinners. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 3. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at one time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by His word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13. We see an Old Testament prophecy of the day of the Lord coming, that God is going to deal with sin and sinners. That although He is patient and gracious, the day will come. Isaiah 13, it's in the middle of your Bibles about Isaiah 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them, and they will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it arises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I shall make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of His burning anger. God is a God of love, but He is a God of justice also. And He will come, and that day will come. Now, within the reality of judgment upon the earth, which we're going to see today, part of that, there is another reality that Scripture teaches. That even in the midst of judgment, God is still saving. That God will use this day of the Lord, His day of His wrath, to bring about the salvation of the nation Israel. And bring about His kingdom in the context of righteousness on earth. God is not a liar, as some would say, or knowingly or unknowingly make Him by saying that Israel is done. God will bring about their salvation, as we will see today in our passage. And this leads us to what we're going to look at today in the book of Matthew, where we're going to see how Jewish tribulation saints are to respond to the greatest deception that will ever come upon them in the great tribulation. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, and we're looking at verses 23 to 31. Now again, I want to briefly share the context. We've been going through Matthew for the last few years, and hopefully for those of you who are here, you know the context of the book of Matthew, but some of you may not understand that context. I'm going to give you a real quick overview, and then we're going to move into our passage. And we're going to see today that our passage is heavily driven by the context that is nearby, so we need to understand that also. We've seen in the book of Matthew that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Lord of His salvation, that He came to His own people who were sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. Those Jews who would believe that they were the Lord's, but yet they were in their sins still. He came to them. And He shared His word, the way being prepared by John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we saw the rejection of the Jews. They wanted all the stuff, all the miracles and signs, but they didn't want to repent of their sins and trust in Christ. We saw the Lord Jesus call them a wicked and adulterous, evil and adulterous generation. We saw the leaders who were hostile to Christ from the beginning, desiring to kill Him. And then the last third of this gospel, we came to the last week of our Lord Jesus' life. We saw what is called the triumphal entry on the Sunday of the last week, where He came in on a colt, humble. And as Luke records, He was weeping over Jerusalem because they missed the day of visitation. God had come in their midst, calling for them to repent and believe, and they had missed that, and Christ was weeping over that. They were yelling, "Hosanna, Son of David," but yet within a week, they would say, "Crucify Him." We saw the Lord Jesus symbolically curse Israel by looking at the fig tree, this tree which was beautiful and should have bore fruit, but it had no fruit, just like Israel. They looked great on the outside, religiously speaking, but on the inside they were corrupt and rotten. We saw Jesus cleanse the temple of the wickedness, those who had made it a den of merchandise, a den of robbers. And we saw Jesus in the last week of his life in the temple, teaching the word of God, receiving worship, we saw, and preaching and healing. And then we saw his authority challenged by the wicked leaders. And Jesus responds with their condemnation through three parables and then seven woes. And in the end of chapter 23, he moves from the condemnation of the leadership to the condemnation of the nation as a whole. Now we come to chapter 24 and 25, which is deemed or called the Olivet Discourse. It is a discourse between the Lord Jesus and four of his disciples on the Mount of Olives. It arises out of what he had shared in chapter 23, that their temple, that their house would be destroyed, and that they would no longer see him until they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And as they were leaving, the Lord Jesus, leaving the temple, he pointed to it and said, "Not one stone would be left upon another." And that caused these disciples to come question the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives privately. And while he was sitting on it, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, let's look at that. "And while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately." And now in another gospel, we know that that is Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They have come to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And from those questions arise the answer that Jesus gives in Matthew 24 and 25. Now we looked in Mark chapter 13 and we saw that the disciples were confused, that they were continually awaiting Christ to usher in his kingdom. And they were perceiving that when the temple was destroyed, Christ would bring in his kingdom. He would come, the end of this evil age, and the kingdom age would come. But they were misled, and they did not understand. So Jesus corrects them, and he answers their questions, but only the second portion. "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" That's what Jesus answers in Matthew 24 and 25. He answers the latter part of their question. "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" That's what Matthew 24 and 25 are about. Now, as we've seen in depth, the Lord Jesus is speaking to these disciples, but he is prophetically speaking to the generation that would be alive during that time for their good and their protection. As we saw last week, where Matthew adds, inspired by the Spirit, "Let the reader understand," the one who would be reading this. Now, Matthew 24 and 25 are directed to those who will be in the tribulation. We've shared this a lot, so some of you who are new, you may not understand this. You can go back and listen to those other passages we've looked at, when we looked at Daniel in depth and other places. But this is the tribulation, the seven-year period on the earth, Daniel's 70th week, Daniel chapter 9. It is the day of the Lord. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30. It is specifically directed at Jews, although God will punish the nations at the same time, and he will also save Israel, and he will save many Gentiles. It is directed at Jews. As we've seen, we have the term Judea and Sabbath. It's directed at Jews. And this tribulation is not something that happened back in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple. Because we'll see very clearly today that at the end of this tribulation, immediately following, Christ comes visibly, and that has not happened yet. So then we have the time of Jacob's trouble, the time in which God is turning his plan back to Israel after he has had his time with the Gentiles, as he has dealt with and delivered and saved the church. Let's take a look at the narrow context before we start here. Remember in verses 4 to 14 of chapter 24, Jesus begins to answer the question, "What will be the sign of his coming and the end of the age?" And he tells them very clearly that there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be deceptions. But they were not to be frightened, because the end was not yet. These things must take place. In the first 3.5 years of this tribulation, the Antichrist, as we saw in Daniel 9, had made a covenant with Israel. They're living in peace. We see in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 11, they're living in peace the first 3.5 years, but they're hearing of wars and rumors of wars. They're not to be frightened, for they must take place. There'll be troubling rumors. Verse 7 of chapter 24, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. We men don't understand labor, but women do, who have had children. The beginning of birth pains is the start. It gets more intense and becomes more frequent until you have the birth. In the first 3.5 years, it would be just the beginning. But then, in the middle, there would be terrible, terrible carnage, as we saw. The great tribulation would come that last 3.5 years, where we see it will be characterized by nations' hate for the Jews. And he says, they will kill you. They will kill you, speaking to the Jews. And there will be apostasy, those who rise up against their own families. And people's love will have grown cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who remains under is an evidence that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we came to what we saw last time in Matthew. Let's read this together. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Therefore, because the great tribulation is coming upon you, because there's going to be death and carnage, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, the one spoken of in Daniel, he's talking to those who would be reading the word in that time. When they see it, they are to flee. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea, these are Jews, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out of his house. Verse 18, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. You need to leave right away. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. That was a difficult portion. Why would God say woe to those who have had children in those days? And we saw, when we looked at this last, that those were the ones who had not been reading the Word of God, who were unaware of the times that were upon them, who were not prepared to obey this Word and leave. Woe to them. But they were to pray in advance, but pray that your flight may not be in a winter or on a Sabbath. Again, it's Jewish. The winter would prohibit it. A Sabbath would be very hard to travel. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. 70 AD was a horrible time for the Jews as Jerusalem was destroyed and many died. But we've seen much more carnage towards the Jews. We've seen it in World War II with Hitler. But this time will be the worst. He says, in verse 22, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those are those whom God has chosen, those are believers, those days shall be cut short. If you were with us the last time we looked at this, we saw in light of the evil coming upon these Jews that they were to flee to Judea immediately when they saw the abomination of desolation. That's the Antichrist, the one spoken of in Daniel, as we looked at many passages three weeks ago. We saw in the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years into this, Daniel chapter 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 12, Revelation 13 and 17, we saw this. That the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, he would arise in the midpoint, break his covenant with Israel, Daniel 9. And the last 3.5 years would be fueled by Satan's fury, Revelation chapter 12, towards Christ and towards Israel. He would set forth to destroy them, Revelation 13. He would empower a man with all his power to carry out his wicked carnage. Satan has always tried to hurt Christ and the things of Christ. He is a liar and a murderer. We saw him trying to exterminate the Jewish children in Egypt. We saw him through Herod trying to get to Christ and exterminating the children. We've seen his wickedness in many ways, and his means and tactics are no different. It is through deception, as we will see today, and death. And Satan will try to exterminate the Jews, as we will see in this final portion. His fury will be turned towards them. Now, Satan in his full force will put his efforts against the Jews, but God has set forth a means to protect them. We'll see this. That means in which God has prepared to save them and deliver them from Satan's wrath. This time will be so bad that if it would not have been cut short, no life would have remained. So then, these Jews have been told to flee. They need to know the word of God in advance. They need to be praying in advance. They need to know when they see him in the temple to get out immediately. And now God is going to give them some more instructions for their protection. We're going to see today that as they have fled and they are under his protective wings, that there will be deceit through Satan attempting to pull them out away from their protection, that they would be destroyed. And Jesus is telling them in advance so that they would not succumb to the deception. To our passage today, Matthew 24, verse 23. Then, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The first thing we're going to see today is that Jesus commands these tribulation saints, these Jewish tribulation believers, not to believe the deception that will come upon them. Now you're saying, well, Greg, I know I'm not a Jew, first of all, and I'm going to be in the tribulation. I know that God is going to take the church, that he is going to take them before this time. John chapter 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How does this apply to me? Well, we're going to see very clearly today that these principles apply to us, that Satan, we're not ignorant of his schemes. He uses deception, and we need to be aware through the word of God in obedience to it by his power and strength so that we are not deceived. There are many other lessons I believe we'll see today. So with that in mind, notice first of all, in verse 23, Jesus commands them, these believers, under his protective hand, not to believe the deception. Verse 23, then, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. Well, when is the then? What's the context here? When is the then that he is saying, if someone comes to you and says, here is the Christ, or there he is? When is this then? Well, in context, it's after these Jews have seen the abomination of desolation. They have obediently fled under God's protective hand. Remember, we saw in Revelation chapter 12 that God had prepared a place for them. Let's take a look at that. Revelation chapter 12. Wonderful portion. It was a blessing to go through Revelation on Wednesday nights. And hopefully for those of you who have been in Revelation, it makes sense how all these pieces are going together. Revelation chapter 12. We're going to see these commands are in the context of God's sovereign protection of these Jews. Revelation 12, and I'm going to read through again just so we can gain an understanding of the context here. Revelation 12, verse 1, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." And any Jew would know that represents Israel because of Joseph's dream. They would know. "And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems." And we looked at what that meant. I'm not going to get into it today, but some of you know and understand. "And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." It's speaking of Satan's fall. He took a third of the angels with him. "And the dragon stood before the woman," that's Israel, "who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." This was when Satan desired to destroy Christ. And he did that through Herod, didn't he? He tried. "And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne." We're getting an overview of Israel, and it's not showing anything about the church, is it? We're seeing up to that 69th week, and then we're seeing the 70th week now. Notice what he says. And he says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. The commands in Matthew are for them to flee. And God has prepared a place to sovereignly protect Israel. That's what we're seeing here. For 3.5 years. And notice verse 7, he'll explain a little more. "And there was war in heaven." This is in the middle of the tribulation. "Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the dragon, great dragon, was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and all his angels were thrown down with him." Now we know this wasn't his initial fall, because we know, like in Job, that Satan has access to God right now. He is the accuser of the brethren. But there will be a time in the middle of the tribulation where he loses that war in heaven and he is cast out. And notice the rejoicing in heaven. And if you're a believer and you're in the church, we will be rejoicing at this time with the Lord. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." After this war in heaven, Satan is thrown down to the earth. And he knows his time is short, 3.5 years at this point left. And he has great wrath. And notice what he does, verse 13. "And the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." That's Israel in context. "And the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent." We see that God sovereignly protects and takes Israel, those who obey his word, to flee. Now, there's all kinds of prophecy guys with newspapers in one hand and Bibles in another saying, well, this must be the great airlift or whatever it is. We have no idea what it is. It's just metaphoric image that God is protecting Israel and he is helping her get away as they obey his word. And notice what it says here. "And the serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so he might cause her to be swept away with a flood, and the earth helped the woman." These are amazing times towards the end of this age. "And the earth opened up its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." And if you were with us when we went through Revelation, we know that Revelation 12 is the introduction of Satan in relationship to Israel and Christ. We know Revelation 13 is the introduction of the beast in relationship to Israel. And we see the beast, the Antichrist, he is given Satan's full power and fury in the middle of the tribulation, and he puts out his effort to destroy. And they are protected sovereignly by God. But guess what? There are bad guys who arise in while they are in protection to try and draw them out. And I believe that's what's going on in our passage. Then, back to our passage, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, there he is, do not believe him. These Jews are waiting for the Messiah, for Christ to come. They have obeyed the Lord. They have gone into hiding. They have 3.5 year wait. And he says, behold, if anyone says to you, here is the Christ, there he is. Jesus himself is warning them not to believe these wicked, false brethren who will arise as they are awaiting Christ's return during the most horrific time the earth will ever see. And Jesus gives the reason why they shouldn't believe such evil. It's the height of deception, as we'll see. Verse 24, he's explaining back in chapter 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If they say the Christ is here or he is there, don't believe them because false Christs are going to arise. And they are going to be very, very deceptive. They will show, as the scripture says, great signs and wonders so as to mislead, to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Jesus explains here that it will be a terribly great time of deception. There will be false Christ, those who are not truly the Christ. The Christ has not come back for his second time yet. Those false people who would, false brethren who would point them to these false Christs. These false Christs who are performing great signs. Turn with me again to Revelation 13. We see the power of the deception during this time. It's so deceptive that even as Jesus says, if possible, even the elect would be misled. And the phraseology there is, it's not possible. It is not possible for someone who truly knows Christ to follow a different Christ. Yes, believers can err in their doctrine. They can misunderstand things. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. True believers will not follow a false Christ. Now, they may be tempted to go out of their hiding to see where he is, but they won't follow them. But then they would be destroyed at that point. Revelation 13, verse 11. And this is speaking of the false prophet who is after the beast is introduced. Revelation 13, 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. That really, out of the earth or the land, it speaks of Israel. That's usually what it means. And he had two little horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises, Revelation 13, 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast. That's the Antichrist. Who's all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And look at what it says here. And he performed great signs so that he makes even fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which were given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had his wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the great and the small, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, to be given the mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except if one has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And he goes on. There's going to be great deception. And there are going to be false guys saying to these who are sovereignly protected by God, The Christ is there. He's here. But it's deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, turn with me there. We see that this beast is full of deception and his false prophet, deceiving the whole world. But God will allow this to happen to those who are on their way to judgment. But he is warning true believers not to yield to the deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to read the whole portion here to give you the context quickly. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him. That's God taking the church up. That's what we call the rapture. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect the day of the Lord has come. There were false guys sending letters with Paul's name on it, he says here, that you wouldn't be disturbed, saying the day has come. You see, if the day of the Lord has come, then that means they've missed him taking the church, which comes before. And he's saying, wait a second, that's not the case. And he goes to answer the issue of how there's no way the day of the Lord could have come yet. And he says here, let no one in any way deceive you, verse 3, for it will not come unless apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and the object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. This is the middle of the tribulation, displaying himself to be God. This is what we saw in Revelation 13, the beginning. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Paul told the Thessalonians a lot in the 3 weeks he was with them. He says, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And I think that's speaking of the Spirit of God in the church, by the way. That's my impression. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by his appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. God is going to sovereignly allow this deception to be in its max to those who did not love the truth so as to obey it, to obey the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, that we are sinful beings, that we need to turn to Christ and call out to him to be saved. But he says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference for true believers. But back to our passage in Matthew, verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, these Jews are in hiding, God has sovereignly protected them. He has given them the ability to flee and get away from Satan. Satan has tried his best to get to them. He has failed. They are protected. They are being nourished for 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, there's these people saying, hey, the Christ is here. Behold, here's the Christ. There he is. Jesus says, do not believe them. Why? For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. That's what I just said. To mislead, if possible. The way it's phrased is it's not possible. Those who are chosen by God, true believers, cannot be deceived concerning the nature of Christ. If possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. They're in danger. They're in hiding. They're waiting for Christ. And now someone's saying, he's here. He's here. Well, what are they to do? What are they to do? Notice Jesus gives his direct conclusion in verse 26. If therefore they say to you, Matthew 24:26, behold, he is in the wilderness. Now remember, they're hiding in the mountains, right? God has prepared a place for them. Behold, he is in the wilderness. Do not go forth. Behold, he is in the inner rooms. Those were like the little storerooms, the private rooms in houses. He's hidden away. Don't believe them. Why? For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Jesus gives his conclusion based on the threat at hand. Therefore, if they say, you're in great danger. Therefore, if they say this, don't go there. Don't believe them. Well, why in context? Because if they were to leave God's sovereign protection, which he has promised to protect them for 3.5 years, they would be slaughtered by the Antichrist. And he's saying, don't go. Don't go. Satanically inspired bad guys are attempting to cause these Jewish believers under God's sovereign protection to leave to go look for Christ. Sounds like a good thing. The Christ is here. Let's go. Do not believe them. Why? Because his coming won't be like that. It won't be private. It won't be secretive. It will be such as we will see that every eye will see. Everyone will see. He says, if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go forth. Behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them. It's deception. It's deceit at its highest. Don't do it. His coming will not be secretive. Jesus explains in verse 27, for just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The coming of the Son of Man. It's the coming of Christ, but it's the Son of Man. It's God who took on human flesh. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Notice he says the Son of Man, and I think these Jews who should know the book of Daniel, as we saw in verse 15, they would recognize the similarity in the language. Daniel 7:13, I'll read it for you. I kept looking, Daniel's writing, at the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came to the Ancients of Days and was presented before him. One like the Son of Man coming. Don't be deceived by the bad guys. He's here. He's there. They're going to show great signs and wonders. Evidently, these bad guys are going to be talking about the Antichrist and the false prophet. How they're showing all these wonders. He's here. He's here. Don't do it. Because Christ's coming will be visible and immediate, just like lightning, not hidden, like the false teachers and people are saying. Don't believe the bad guys, because his coming will be immediate and visible. And notice we have this statement, which was somewhat of an enigma to some. It was to me for a while as I was studying it. Verse 28, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. What is he talking about? There's a ton of views on this. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. All kinds of interpretations, but folks, only one is right. What is it? I think the context helps us understand very clearly what it is. It was a proverb of the day for these Jews. And the proverb was, wherever you got dead bodies, you got vultures. It's a given. If you got a corpse, you got a vulture. That's just the reality of it. And he's saying, just as you see that reality, so too. We don't want to complicate it. Just like vultures don't miss dead bodies, they always spot them. You're not going to miss his coming. You're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. It's like lightning flashes through. You're going to see it. And we'll see in a minute. Every eye will see. Don't be deceived when they say, he's over here. He's over there. Don't come out of your hiding that God is protecting you. God is protecting those Jews sovereignly to bring them into his millennial kingdom. He is protecting them. He is saving them. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. And on another side note, brothers and sisters, this is another reason why I cannot accept misled, erroneous interpretations of some who hold to a theology that this all happened in 70 AD. It didn't happen in 70 AD. It would have been visible to everybody. It didn't happen. Christ's second coming has not happened yet, but he is coming. He is coming. So in our passage, we see that God shares his word for their protection. We saw this last week. If they read the word and they understood that when they saw the abomination in the holy place, they were to get out of town, God would protect them. If they were living their own lives, having kids, whatever, they just didn't care, then they were in trouble. Woe to them! But they were to pray in advance, knowing that they were going to need to flee. And if they were paying attention, God would sovereignly protect them from Satan's wrath, as we saw in Revelation 12. And they would be protected for 3.5 years. But during that time, bad guys are going to arise and say, "He's here. He's here." Don't believe it. And we see another example of where obeying God's word and knowing his word in advance protects us from evil. We need to understand that. If you don't know God's word, you are in great danger. If you are a believer and you are ignorant of truth, you're not only disobedient, you are in danger. Time sufficient has passed. We should be teachers by now. We should know it. Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6. If these people did not know God's word, this warning, they would succumb to this and they would be most likely slaughtered. God is telling them, he says, "Behold, I have told you in advance." God is a gracious God who loves us. Now, we're not going to be in the tribulation. This is the church age. We're not going to be in that. But yet, we have those within the church who twist and pervert his word, and we need to know it, that we would be protected. I'm amazed at how many Christians go into churches that are totally unbiblical. They don't know the word of God, and they're being led by their flesh by deceptive, deceitful men because they don't know the word of God. We need to know the word of God, and we need to respond in obedience. God's word, God through his word, protects us. Protects us. Proverbs chapter 13:13. Let's turn there. Proverbs 13:13. Proverbs are general maxims of truth that God brought forth, inspired by the Spirit through Solomon and other writers. Proverbs 13:13. Hopefully we can remember that one. The one who despises the word. Now, despise in Hebrew doesn't mean, I hate that word. No, it just means just to treat with neglect. The one who neglects the word will be in debt to it. But the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise, in context, wisdom comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's what Proverbs says. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. God's word protects us. Protects us. We need to know his word and obey his word, that we would be not taken captive by evil men and imposters. We're not in the tribulation, but there are dangers for us in the body of Christ. And God protects us through his word. And back in this portion, for those tribulation Jewish saints, he is protecting them in advance. He says, "Behold, I have told you in advance." So when that time comes, they need to go to the word. This is what's happening. No. Jesus said, don't believe them. Do not go. Do not go. So then, Jesus commands Jewish tribulation believers who are being sovereignly protected by Satan from Satan's wrath in advance not to believe the deception that will come, those who would claim to be the Messiah, because his true second coming will be unmistakable and visible to all. And then notice, he strengthens his command by revealing the true nature of this coming, this second coming. It will be immediate, it'll be visible, it'll be purposeful. Look at verse 29, back in chapter 24. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. We've read that in two passages today already, haven't we? We saw that in Isaiah. We've seen this day of the Lord. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And he says, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Notice Jesus says in contrast, but immediately after the tribulation of those days. What's the tribulation of those days? It's the Antichrist pouring out by Satan fueling him, his wrath, where sin is at its highest and deception and wickedness is at its max. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Notice this Christ coming here as we make some observations that his coming actually is immediately after the tribulation. His coming signifies the end of the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, where the Son of Man is going to come. You see, Jesus said, or through his word in the book of Daniel, that he would make an end of sin and bring in everlasting righteousness for Israel. And so immediately after this time, Christ will come physically and visibly in glory. And that signifies the end of the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. But notice what will happen. This will be unmistakable. You won't be saying, is he over here? Is he there? It will be unmistakable. Look at it. He says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All you're going to see is him. Everything will be darkened. Everything will be darkened. You're not going to miss it. Jews being protected. You're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. He's talking about the reality of the luminaries, the sun, the star, and the moon, which, by the way, Christ holds together, will not show their light. They will be completely dark. We saw that in the Old Testament passages concerning the day of the Lord. We see that in Acts chapter 2 when Peter says, this is what has come upon you. He's talking about that day which would come. Everybody will see him. Notice in Revelation chapter 1. Turn there with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, behold, he is coming with the clouds. And what does he say? And every eye will see him. Is he? Now, there's people that speculate, okay, we all have smartphones and everybody will have their phones and I'm seeing him coming. That's not what's going on. God, the sovereign God of the universe, is coming. He is God. And he says, every eye will see him. He is coming. And notice what it says. And those who pierced him, that's the Jews, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Now, we're going to see later on that whenever you see in Jewish portions, like Matthew is Jewish, you see in Revelation this portion, you look back in the Old Testament, the term earth can be translated the land. All the tribes of the land are going to mourn. You're going to see in Scripture, not everybody mourns over Christ's coming. People are mad at him and they want to take him on, as we'll see in Revelation 19. But the Jews are going to mourn. Those who pierced him. We'll see that. Don't believe the bad guys that Christ has already come. It's deception to pull you out of God's protection. Christ's coming will be unmistakable. There will be cataclysmic signs in the heavens. God will cause the lights to dim, and everyone's going to see him when he comes in this tribulation time. We will be with him. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we will be taken out. But in this tribulation, everyone will see. And yet, don't miss this. He will use it for his kingdom purposes. He's going to save Israel. Back to Matthew 24, verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth, and I believe that you can translate that land, haaretz, you can translate it land, will mourn as they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. All the tribes of the earth will mourn of the tribes of the land. I believe he's speaking of Israel. Everyone will see, but those who pierced him are going to mourn. They're going to mourn. We saw it in Revelation chapter 1. These Jews pierced the Messiah. It was the Jews who delivered him up by the hands of godless men, Acts chapter 2. He's coming on the clouds, every eye will see. And those who pierced him, they're going to mourn. But not everyone's going to mourn when Christ comes. The tragic reality of those who are in their wicked sin will not mourn. They'll try to take on Christ. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. It's amazing to think of how hardened anyone can be. That Christ comes visibly, and in their hardness of heart, they want to take him on. It's unbelievable, but yet it's believable if you recognize that we are sinners. And apart from Christ opening our eyes, we are hardened in sin. Revelation 19, verse 11, and John is speaking here. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. That's Christ. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's Christ. And the armies which are in heaven clothed, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him. He's coming. They're following on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus Christ. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, in order that ye may eat the flesh of kings, flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and all those who sit upon them, and the flesh of men, both free men and slaves, small and great. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, and that's the Antichrist, and the kings of earth and their armies assembled to make war against who? Against him. It's the height of hardness, who sat upon the horse and against his army. There's not even a war going to happen here, by the way. It's a one-sided battle. And the beast was seized, and with the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. The two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest, this is in Armageddon, the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and the birds were filled with their flesh. There are those who will not mourn over Christ. They will try to battle with him, and Christ will slay them. We see this in Zechariah 14. You can read that on your own time. Zechariah 14, where Christ comes and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. But within this passage, there is a marvelous reality that we see as we finish here. That as Jesus comes back, Israel is convicted of their sin. Let me share a few passages. Zechariah 13. Turn with me to Zechariah 13. We need to understand this. Zechariah 13, verse 8. This is speaking of Israel in this tribulation time. Remember, Satan's going to have his fury towards them. They're going to get slaughtered. Zechariah 13:8, and it will come about that all in the land, that the term the land, that speaks of Israel, declares the Lord, two parts will be of it will be cut off and perish, but a third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30. God in his word predicts that Israel, when Christ comes back, is going to be convicted of their sin, and he, God, is going to save them at that point. Not all Israel of all time, but Israel at that time. All Israel at that time. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, the Lord says, and I will bring them back into the land that I gave their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words of which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Jeremiah 30, verse 5. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see. If a male can give birth, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins and a woman as a woman in childbirth? And why have all the faces turned pale? Alas, for the day is great. He's speaking of the day of the Lord. He says, there is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress or Jacob's trouble. But look at what he says. But he, speaking of Israel, Jacob, will be saved from it. And it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off his neck. I will tear off the bonds, and the strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God. And David, that's speaking of Christ on David's throne, their king, and I will raise up for them. And you could go to Jeremiah 31. We see the new covenant applies to them. But let's go one last passage, Romans chapter 11. And you could read the entire passage of Romans 11 because some would say, hey, Israel is out and the church is in. Israel failed and the church is in. When someone says that, they are misinterpreting Scripture. And I wouldn't believe anyone when they do that. They may have a sound doctrine concerning Christ, but they're off on a major portion of Scripture. I don't listen to anyone's teaching who has that type of theology. Because they're majorly making mistakes. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul says, for I do not want you to be, brethren, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed, really ignorant of the mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. That's those guys that don't get it. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus, all Israel will be, what does it say? Saved. All Israel of that time will be saved, just as is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. Who is that? That's Christ coming. And he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. These are terms for Israel. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies. Hey, the Jews right now don't believe the gospel. They're enemies. Right? For your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and calling are irrevocable. God is going to do what he said. He promised to save them. If someone says they're not going to be there, that the church has replaced them, they're wrong. They're wrong. They are impugning God's faithfulness. That's why I won't listen to anyone who teaches that way. For the gifts and calling are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, that's Israel, so also these have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. And you can go to Ezekiel 36 and read that on your own time, but we see that the Lord says he'll sprinkle clean water on them. He will cleanse them from the filthiness of their idols. He will give them a new heart, Ezekiel 36, and put a new spirit, and remove the heart of flesh, and put in a heart of stone, and put in a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. God will save Israel. They will see him whom they pierced. They will mourn. And he will save them from their sins because they will believe in Christ that he did die for their sins. They will be saved. God is faithful to his promises. And he talks about in verse 31, and he will send forth his angels, the great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. Don't worry if you're in the wilderness mountains. God's going to bring you over. Don't go to see Christ. He's coming. He'll gather you. I believe he's speaking of all believers. As we'll see later on in chapter 25, whether Jew or Gentile, God will gather them. There will be a separation of the sheep and the goats, chapter 25. And after those who have rejected Christ go to their eternal punishment, or waiting their eternal punishment, we will have his millennial kingdom on earth with all those here who made it through the tribulation. So then, we have much information about the end of this evil age and the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came once in grace. He came once, not in relationship to judgment. He came to die for our sins. Today is the day of salvation. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He died for our sins. And he will judge the world, as we sang earlier, as we've seen here. If you don't trust in Christ, you are in your sins. You will die in your sins, and the holy God will punish you forever for every sin you've ever committed, thought or done. But Jesus paid the price. He bore the penalty on the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He paid the price. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God took on human flesh and paid the price that we deserve to pay. And death could not hold him. He rose from the dead. And he says in his word, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You turn from your sin. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. I'm a sinful child. I've sinned against you, Lord God. Everything I've done is wrong. It's wrong. I turn to you for salvation. Christ will save you if you call upon him in faith. But there will be a time when he comes again. And for those on the earth, apart from the Jews in whom he will save, those who survive, this time will be a horrifying time. It'll be a time of judgment from the living God, where he will exterminate sinners. But yet, even in the midst of that, he is faithful to his promises. He will save Israel. He is a faithful God. We've seen today that Jesus is warning Jewish tribulation saints not to believe the deception. They've heard it in advance. And brother and sister, we have so many warnings in Scripture concerning those who would try to deceive us. We've been warned in advance. We need to be in the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. God wants to protect us from those things. And when we are naive and we are taken captive, it's not his fault, it's our fault. And if we have been taken captive, we need to confess it and turn to Christ. The world's not getting better. It's getting worse. And God hasn't missed a beat. And he will judge. And he calls upon you to drink from the water of life without cost. But if you reject Christ, you will be judged. You will experience his fierce wrath. I pray that you turn from your sins and you believe in Christ. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. It is sobering to see what you will do to sin and sinners, that you will pour out your wrath. And yet within that wrath, we see your faithfulness, your protection for those you promised you would save. Lord, thank you. And Lord, we see your protection in advance for them. And I pray, Lord God, we who won't go through that tribulation, at least we believers, I pray we would heed your word, that we would not be taken captive by evil men and imposters who say they follow you, but do not. I pray we would know your word so well that we would listen to what you have to say and obey it, that you would be glorified in our lives through the relationships we have, through what church we go to, whatever it might be, that you would be glorified. We thank you for your word. We pray this in your son's precious name. Amen.